Good morning, church, and welcome. So, first question this morning, how many of us this week have been praying more in tongues? Yeah, there's one hand in the back there. Okay. Well, you know what? I know I did. I have to practice what I preached. I prayed more in tongues this week, or at least I tried to focus to do it more, and I'm just believing God that every day it'll become more and more of a habit where I'll be doing it without having to be even making myself aware of having to do it. You know what I'm trying to say? But you know, a funny thing, that after the couple days, the beginning of the week, the first 2 days, you know, I practiced it as much as I could or even remembered. And by Tuesday evening, I felt awful. I felt not very well. In fact, I felt way worse than I did at the beginning of the week. I was very tired, and I was battling with a very irritable pain in my right side. Of course, camera's looking at me like I never said anything, but it was pretty severe up in here. And this hadn't been bothering me before, and it went on for a couple of days. And as I was pondering this pain, and I was thinking, you know, like, I'm so tired, and I got this pain going on, I heard a small voice speaking on the inside of me saying, and I knew it was the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, that's how you know praying in tongues is very effective. And at first, but I understood what he was telling me instantly. That's how you know it's working. And, you know, for most people, they would think, what? That doesn't make sense. But, you know, I knew that this was a sure sign that the devil, he don't want you praying in tongues. And he's going to do whatever it takes. He's going to try you, throw you off, and make you think that instead of it being good, it's actually creating or bringing, you know, like, he's trying to get you to stop. He's trying to get you to stop. Why? Because you are becoming more of a threat to him and his kingdom. He is the God of this world. He is the God of darkness. He is the God of death, right? To those who are in the world, who are not of Christ. And he cannot have you spewing out life and light in his kingdom. Because that's what you're doing when you're praying in the Spirit. He gets very nervous. The one thing I do believe he hates is a Christian who is praying in the Spirit. Because out of your innermost being is flowing rivers of what? Life into his death, dark world. So of course he's going to want to stop you. So I knew instantly, and I even had to have a little chuckle. And you know what? At that moment, the pain was gone. I had no more pain in my side. And I thought, you know, how silly that it didn't hit me earlier than that. But I guess I'm telling you this, I'm sharing this with you, in case maybe you have decided to become very serious about praying in the Spirit, and all of a sudden you are experiencing things that you didn't experience before, but not in the positive. Just pray through it. Just keep on going. But you, my beloved, as we read from last week, keep on praying in the Spirit, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 20. That is a word for us today, regardless of what happens in the natural when you begin to pray in the Spirit. Just push through, because you know it's just the enemy trying to stop you. And I don't know how many reasons we all need to convince us to pray more and more in the Spirit, to show us, you know, that this is something that is so amazing, this gift that God has given us. Anything God says in his word is true and believable. He would not give us promises concerning the gift of tongues that is not true, or that were embellished. Now, remember that now. I'm saying that now. Remember that at the end of the service when I'm done here. He would not give us promises that were embellished or made to look bigger than they actually are? How many gadgets have you and I purchased over the years? From salesmen who, you know, told us, oh yeah, this thing does it all. It's this and it's that and it's that. And we were taken in by these words. And the things that we bought, the gadgets, they really didn't live up to what we were told they would do. Any of us here ever bought something that didn't live up to what you were told it was going to do? I mean, whether it was a washing machine or a microwave or a whatever. You know, they were embellished to make it look like it's just the best thing since sliced bread. And you take it home and you're very disappointed. Well, let me tell you today, that's not how God is. God doesn't embellish and build something up to a point where that it's not, and that you're going to be disappointed when you take it and use it and say, well, this isn't working. This isn't what I was led to believe. That's not God. If anything, God doesn't even give us the whole picture of the things that he gives us. In other words, what I'm trying to say, God's word will always live up to your expectations and more, not like in the world. Things don't live up to our expectations, do they, in most cases, when we make purchases. So why would God give us a gift that was insignificant and of no great importance to us? A loving heavenly Father, someone who loves you, someone who created you, who knows you, knows every cell of your body, every intricate part of your being, and loves you more than you can even imagine. A loving Father, he who has already foreordained for each one of his children a life that eye has not seen nor ear heard. He's already planned that for you before you were even born. And not only did he plan it, but he provided for you all of the things that you would need to live out his plan for you. An abundant life, a wonderful life, to have you experience every thing that he's placed within you, every talent, every desire, every dream. And you know, there are people that live and die all the time that never, ever tap into the purpose and the things that God has placed within them, gifts and talents that they don't even know they have. But when you are in tune with God and the Spirit of God, he begins to lead you into these areas. He begins to, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. It really is. He is so amazing. You never have to worry about things when you've got the Holy Spirit. This last week, I lost a sweater. Can you imagine? I lost a sweater. I am so particular about my laundry. I mean, each sock is matched. And, you know, and if there's one missing, I'm going to hunt that thing down. And anyways, I woke up this beginning of this week. I was looking for a certain sweater that I always wear. It was an everyday sweater, but I love that sweater. It was the perfect weight, the perfect warmth. It was just a sweater that I've had for years. I couldn't find it. And I'm thinking, what? And I start looking and hunting, and I'm ripping drawers apart, and I've got the closet pulled apart. And I thought, well, one of the grandkids that were here over the last 2 weeks must have stuffed it in their suitcase when they went home, because it was nowhere to be found. I prayed. And you know, while I was praying, and that was one of the days I was praying in tongues, and this thing kept coming back into my head. Finally, I stopped, and I said, Holy Spirit, you know where that sweater is, and I know I'm going to find that sweater wherever it is. 2 days later, I'm putting things away, picking stuff up in the yard, and I'm backing up my wagon that I take my kids all over the yard in, and I pull it into the garage, and the Holy Spirit caught my attention by the rocks that were in one of the pockets, and I smiled, and I thought, now, should I throw those rocks out? Parker was gathering beautiful rocks. Well, they were just gravel off the road, and I had kept them in this little pouch, and I bent down to pick up the rocks, and there was my sweater in the pouch right beside it. And I thought, that's right. I had my sweater on when I was out for a walk, and I was warm, so I had a t-shirt underneath. I took it off and stuck it in my thing and forgot about it. But my point is this. The Holy Spirit looked after that. He's the one who made my eyes go to those rocks. Had I not bent down to look at the rocks and take them out, I would not have seen the sweater. And it might have been there till next spring when I took the wagon out. So I praised God, and I thought, you know, wow, Holy Spirit, even when we're not aware of what we're doing. We're not looking anymore. You can bring our attention to the place, to the things that we're looking at. And it's amazing how he does it. There's no effort on my part. I had given up on that sweater. I thought, oh, it'll show up. And it did. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit is such an amazing gift. God does not a gift give us a gift that is insignificant. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in this life, to help us to obtain that life that I'm talking about. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't. We can't in the flesh. And you know, it is, I believe, the greatest gift that God could have given us. And you as a parent, I ask Cameron this question, if you had all of the resources in this natural world and you had children and you had one thing that you could give your children, anything you can imagine, what would it be? What could you give your child, the greatest gift that would help them in this life? And you know, in this life, you can think of, you know, would it be money? Would it be enough finances that they'd never have to worry about finances? And Cameron said, no, I would give them health, because without health, money means nothing. You know, give them divine health. And, you know, but you can be healthy as a horse, will they say, without any money, and you'd still be hooped, right? And so, you know, this world, but here God gives us a gift that encompasses everything. The Holy Spirit encompasses everything. What a wonderful gift. But, you know, there are people that would argue with that and say, yeah, Pastor, but don't you know that the greatest gift that he gave was Jesus? Jesus was sent by God to be the Savior of the world. And I say yes and amen 1,000 times yes. Jesus was God's greatest gift to mankind. God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus, who is God's greatest gift, also loved us. And before he left the earth, he said this to his beloved ones in John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I'm going to tell you guys the truth. It is absolutely expedient that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Comforter is not going to come. It is to your advantage. Advantage. The word expedient means your advantage. We don't see it that way. How is it to our advantage that Jesus left? Really? This is for our advantage, not our disadvantage. Too many of us still have the idea that, oh, if only Jesus were still here on the earth. It must have been so awesome when he was here. Wherever he went, all of the sick were healed. He healed them all. Those that were oppressed were delivered. Those that were depressed. He even raised people from the dead. Oh my, to be alive in such a time as that. What a heavenly time it must have been just to have Jesus pray for you. How many times, you know, have you been really sick and or had a real problem, and in your heart you think, wow, if Jesus was on the earth, I know that if I could just go to Jesus, this thing would be. This thing would be resolved. You know, you just would love to just go to Jesus himself to pray for you. There would be no doubt in your mind that whatever the problem is would be gone. Jesus had perfect faith in his Father. Jesus never doubted his Father. But I need to ask you this. Why did the masses of people, and I'm going somewhere with this, why did the masses of people who walked with Jesus or in the time of Jesus, why did they come to Jesus for healing or deliverance? What was their thinking? Well, they knew that if they could just get to Jesus, if they could just touch him or have Jesus touch them or speak words over them, that they would be well. Those that came, they believed. They believed because of what they had seen, what they had heard. They believed. What did they believe about this man? That he was sent from God. They believed. They did not know really that he was God, but that he was sent from God. And that this man, because he was sent from God, knew God. And because he knew God, his faith was, he knew God's will. His faith was amazing. So what was it that they were seeking? The faith of Jesus. And they knew that if Jesus would touch them, they would be healed. Or if they could touch Jesus, they would be healed. He was sent by God. And they trusted in his faith and his willingness and his ability to make them well or to deliver them. Well, in the same way as our Father wants us to trust and have faith in his Son Jesus, Jesus now says to us, have faith. And he's talking to you and me. The Father sent the Son. The Son goes back. He sends who? The Holy Spirit. Now, you have faith and trust in the Holy Spirit, just like the people that walked in my day had faith and trust in me. You can trust the Holy Spirit. Do we ever think of it in that light? In the natural, many times we think of men of God. There's great men and women of God in the world today who are operating in the supernatural, in the miraculous. You see them on television. You read their books, their stories about the amazing works that the Holy Spirit is doing in them and through them. And so many times they have these huge crusades or huge meetings, conferences, and people flock from all over the world. What are they looking for? There are people that laying on their deathbeds with no hope. And they sometimes have this thought, if I could just get to a Benny Hinn service, I know I'd be healed. So what is it that they're after? They're after the same thing as the people were after when Jesus was on the earth. We're after the same thing. A man of God, a man who is after the heart of God, and a man who is the faith of God that works. In other words, a man who has a big, strong relationship with God. That's what we're after. And we trust in that man that when he prays for me, things are going to happen. And do things happen? Yes. Yes, they do. But you know, we've got the Holy Spirit. And you got to think of it in this light. He has faith. His faith in what Jesus did. And so when he prays, do you think his prayers are going to be answered? Yes. So we need to trust in him. We get way too caught up in our part. I don't have any faith. No, I have the Holy Spirit. It's him that I trust, just like the people who came to Jesus. They didn't have any faith in their faith. They had faith in his faith. And so we need to see the Holy Spirit in the same light. When I release this to the Spirit, when I begin to pray, my trust is in the Holy Spirit and his faith. My faith is going to falter. I'm not that strong, but I certainly trust him. I certainly can trust him in me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And we don't have to run all over the world looking for a great man of God. We have it in us. We have the greatest. I hate to use the word man. He's not a man. The Holy Spirit is a person. We have the greatest person of God who has the greatest faith in God. He is the very Spirit of God. Wow. We don't know, like I said last week, who's on the inside of us. So we need to see it in that light. And we can clearly see why Jesus said that it is to your advantage that I leave. The dispensation of the Spirit is far better than when Jesus was on the earth. You know why? Jesus was one person. People had to seek him out. We don't have to seek him out. We don't got to fly over to Europe and be in some great man of God's meeting. We have the great one on the inside of us. Now, I'm not saying that I praise God for these people because they have blessed many people in the world with healing. And without them, there would be that many less people that would be alive and healed and able to give glory to God through their testimony. I praise God for that, but don't get so caught up in that because you need to see that you've got that on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit. So the dispensation of the Spirit is far better than when Jesus was on the earth because we each have Jesus. We don't have to go seek him out, wait for him to come by and shout for him to notice us. He lives in us. And, you know, he's always there to help, ready to heal, ready to deliver, ready to give us wisdom, ready to show us where that sweater is that's lost. Every little area, he is ready to help. And the Holy Spirit in you has a relationship with God that far supersedes and passes any earthly relationship in man. Think about that. He searches the heart of God. He knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. And when he prays, he knows what God has planned for your future. He knows what God has made and created you to be. And so when he prays, he is praying specifically for you and every area of your life. No man of God can pray that for you because they don't really know you. They didn't make you. Only the Holy Spirit. This Spirit is so amazing, so precious. And I'm trying to paint a picture for you to make you realize what's in you and all that you can be through him and through his help. If you just have faith in him, he's not just, I have the Holy Spirit and I speak in tongues. I have the evidence. Yeah, that's it. And then never give him another thought. I'm trying to make you aware of what's on the inside of you that never leaves you. He is there morning, noon, and night. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's there always ready to help, to heal, to reveal, to lead. He has a relationship with God and faith that far supersedes any man on the planet. And every prayer he prays is life. Out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of life. But over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the advantages of praying in the Spirit. And I do believe, and I'm going to say this boldly, that praying in the Spirit is the key that unlocks the door to God, to supernatural, to the supernatural life of God in you, in your life. So I'm not going to repeat some of the things that I've said over the last couple of weeks, but I want us to go back to today now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. Verse 4 says that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. Now, we know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was coming into the church at Corinth and he saw disorder and there was no order in the church. And so he gives these guidelines. Now, he's not saying don't pray in tongues. What he's saying is that when you're in a group of people and you're standing up in the front and you're addressing people, it's better to prophesy because you're edifying. The people are receiving something. They can understand you. Now, if I stood up here all morning for 45 minutes and just spoke in tongues, what would you gain from it? Unless there was an interpreter, and then we'd be here an hour and a half because by the time she interpreted it or he, you know what I'm saying? So what he's saying is, okay, you know what? Let's have some order here. Everybody's praying in tongues and nobody's getting anything, you know? And so what he's simply saying here is if you pray in an unknown tongue, you are edifying yourself. But when you prophesy, meaning speak in English or whatever, directly to the people, he that prophesies, you edify the church or the people. So he that speaks in tongues edifies himself. Now, before we go into an explanation on this verse, or before we go to where I want to go, I want us to turn now in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He who prays in tongues edifies himself. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And this verse says, what? Do you not know, or know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now, I'm going to reiterate it. I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to read what it doesn't say. Know you not that your spirit is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Know you not that your spirit... Do you know that for years, I was led to believe that the Holy Spirit lives in my spirit? That my spirit is the temple of God? That's not what it says. Read it again. Know you not that your body is the temple, not the spirit? Now, why is it important to understand this? It's extremely important for us to understand this. It makes all the difference to us understanding what the Apostle Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. He that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. We were taught, when I first started praying in tongues, I was led to believe that the more I prayed in tongues, the more my spirit was edified and grow and just be charged and full of life. I had that picture in my mind every time I prayed in tongues. Because, you know, you got to picture something, right? And so I was picturing myself getting bigger and bigger and bigger on the inside in my spirit. But that's not what it says. Your spirit cannot be any more edified than it already is. It is perfected. The Bible says, I wrote this scripture down in, it's also in Corinthians. Oh, 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Can Christ be any more magnified or edified than he already is? No, he is as big and glorified as he's ever going to get. And you are one spirit in him. So he who prays in an unknown tongue is not edifying his spirit, but his body. Your body is the temple. Not your spirit. And you know what? You might have thought you knew that, but did you really know that? And that's why we are to lay hands on the sick with our bodies. Our spirits can't touch another human being because the spirit is in the body and it flows into the life of another being. So it's important for us to understand that. It clearly says your body. So every time you sit beside someone, the temple of God is sitting beside someone. And it's good to see yourselves that way. We don't see ourselves that way. Do you see yourself that way every time you walk into a place or sit beside you and think, oh, the temple of God is beside you? And we looked at it last week, the temple, the Holy of Holies. That's who you are. You're the Holy of Holies walking around, sitting beside people. The Holy of Holies in motion. You need to see yourself that way because that's who you are. When we think of it as a spiritual thing, we think of something that we can't see. It's invisible. It's, you know, it's there, but yeah, it's kind of like, it's not reality to us. But when you bring it down to your body, it's like, whoa, it's my body that's the temple. And it changes the promises that God has given us concerning the temple. So it's important that we see that. He that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Anybody know what the word edify means? The word edify is oikodomia. Oikodomia. It is the Greek word. And this word means, if you look it up, it means to build the house. It means to build, to repair, restore, and finally, to renew the house, or in brackets, the temple. Now, your spirit does not need to be repaired, restored, or renewed. You have been made new, brand new, in Christ Jesus. You are never going to change what you have been made in Christ, righteous, holy, blameless, and pure before God. As he is, so are we. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I'm going to repeat it again. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit in the Lord. Already perfected as he is perfect. Born again, given a brand new spirit at our conversion. But guess what? Your bodies, your flesh was not made brand new. Your body is still a flesh, natural body. Guess what? Your mind was not made brand new. You still have a carnal, natural mind. So there are three parts to the body: spirit, soul, and body. Out of those three, only one was perfected and made brand new, which was your spirit. But the rest of, so your mind, and which is made up of your will and your emotions, and your flesh body has not been made brand new. It has not been born again. So what does that mean? That means it can still, in the natural, it can break down. It can get sick. It ages. It starts to pass away. But God, in His grace, gave us His Spirit, and this is why the gift is so amazing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Jesus from the dead will also quicken," what, your spirits? No, your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. So God didn't just leave us, oh, well, so sad, too bad. He gave us something. When He said that I've given you life and life abundantly, He knew we'd have a flesh body to deal with. He knew we're in this natural world and we're subject to the natural curses all around us. How many of us would have really had that great of a life? But God gave us this gift that even though we're still in this world, the Bible says you're in the world, you're not of the world. We're not subject to the natural any longer in our minds or in our bodies. But He gave us the Holy Spirit who brings to life, quickens. That's what the word quicken means, your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. Jude 20, the scripture we just quoted earlier, "You, my brethren, building yourself up." Building yourself up, same thing. "He who prays in an unknown tongue edifies," builds the house, builds himself up on his most whole, on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. How built up do you want to be? How full of life do you want to be? It's up to you. It's a gift that God's given you. Use it. Don't complain. You know, our biggest, the thing that we come up challenge, I guess I could use the word challenge, as we begin to get older, is getting older. And we're losing our energy and life is hard. And it's like every little thing seems to take so much more effort than it used to. Come on, let's face it. When you were young, you'd have done a lot of that stuff just like that, not even thought anything of it. So it's challenging to lose your strength and your energy and, you know, your body just ain't what it used to be. Now, I know there's young people sitting here today, like Tori, is thinking, well, I don't know, this message, you know, it's not making me all that excited. But, you know, guess what? Give it another 10, 15 years, and bless God, that goes by quickly. You're going to go back and wish you to pay a little more attention. Because, you know what, like I always say, preventative is better than when you're in the middle of it. It's good to know these things, just like health and healing, divine health. It's better to get it before you get sick and are diagnosed with a terminal illness. And so what I'm preaching today isn't just for us old folk. It's for all of us. It's a promise. It's something God has given us through this gift called the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works through us by praying in tongues. So the word building is the word here in this scripture. I want to tie this together, scripture interpreting scripture. "But you, my brethren, building yourself up." Now, I looked up the word building in here, as I also looked up the word edify there. Same word, oikodomia. They're talking about the same thing. "But you, my beloved, building yourself up." Building yourself, meaning your body. "Praying in the Holy Ghost." Keep yourselves in the love of God. "Looking unto the grace of God." So praying in the Spirit, it releases the life of God into your organs, into your cells, into your mind, your bodies, the parts of you that was not born again. Do you think the Holy Spirit knows where you need life? He knows all things in your body. It releases life into your will, even your emotions, as well as all of your physical body. And you know, there was two people specifically mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Covenant, who experienced renewal, restoration completely. And I know that they are pictures and shadows and types of of God's promises to us. And, you know, we look at these stories and we marvel. But remember, this is the old covenant. This is the old covenant, not the new. And we have a better covenant than they had, right? So I think we all know who I'm referring to. One was Sarah and the other one was Caleb. Those are the two people, if you go back and study in scripture, that had this so-called, we're going to call it renewal of youth. They were renewed to youthfulness. God kept them young, healthy, full of energy, free from the curse. Now, we know that, and we've taught on this, I've taught on it many times, that both Sarah and Caleb, both these represent or are symbolic of the new covenant saints. Those of us who are no longer under the law, but under grace. Sarah, we know, represents the children of promise, the elect of God, who are the children of grace. Caleb, we know that Caleb and Joshua were the only two that entered into the promised land. Just like the old, under the old covenant, they couldn't enter into God's rest until Jesus came. Joshua represents Jesus. Joshua led the children of Israel finally into the promised land. But all of those that were under the old covenant died. Caleb was the only one that went in with him other than the children. Why Caleb? Because Caleb, he had a different spirit within him, the Bible says. They were sent over to spy out the land. Both came back with a good report. All the other 10 representing the law, came back with an evil report. So that signifies to us that those under the law cannot enter in to the rest of Jesus Christ. But Caleb did. Now, Caleb's name means dog. What does that symbolize? Well, in the old covenant, the Gentiles were called dogs. And Jesus, who predominantly makes up the Gentile bride today? Dogs, Gentiles, not Jews. So you see, Caleb represents you and me, who were not Jewish people. And we entered in before the Jewish people into the promises of Christ. Why? Because we believed on Jesus as our Messiah, as our Savior. So you see that Caleb also represents the church, those that believe in Jesus are born again, the Gentiles. And what was it with Caleb? Caleb was promised a certain mountain in the land. He was 40 years old when that promise was given him. And when they finally went in, it was 45, he was 85 years old. And this is what he said, "I am as strong today and as youthful as I was the day the promise was given to me." And he took the strongest land with the strongest people in the whole promised land. So we know that that is symbolic of the new church and what God wants to do with you. You're as strong today as I was when God first gave me the promise. 45 years later, 85 years old. How many of us when we're 85 are going to want to do what we thought we could do or what we did do at the age of 40? So there we see the first representative. Now, Sarah, on the other hand, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, I need scripture to back what I'm saying. It is written that Abraham had two sons. We know that. Ishmael and Isaac. One by a bond, a slave woman, whose name was Hagar, and one by a free, who was Sarah. Sarah was Abraham's wife. God had promised Abraham a child. And we all know the story. He was 100 years old when he finally received the promise. He tried with Hagar to have this child because his wife was barren. But interestingly enough, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bond, the other by a free. Verse 23, he that was of the bond woman was born after the flesh. In other words, it wasn't God's doing. And he that was of the free woman, which was Sarah, his wife, was by promise. Then in verse 24, it says these two women represent the two covenants. What are the two covenants? The covenant in the old was under the law, the covenant of the law. and the covenant in the new which we're under, which is grace. Hagar represents the law, bondage, the flesh. It's all about what you do. Sarah, on the other hand, represents grace, right? Sarah, in fact, God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. He changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. Now, do you know what God did in there, in that sense? If you look up the Hebrew letter, which is 5, which we know represents grace, it is, or they say hey, but it's the breath of God, the grace of God. So instead of Sarai, which means what? Do you remember this teaching? What did Sarai mean? My Lord, my master. Abraham was walking around every time he said his wife's name, my Lord, my master. Well, there's something wrong with that. It should have been the other way around because Sarah ended up calling him Lord. But for the longest time, she was the boss. It was her idea for him to sleep with Hagar. Well, of course, he didn't have a problem with it, but you know what I'm saying? She was very bossy. And so God changed her name from Sarai, which means Lord and commander, to Sarah. He breathed. What did he breathe on her? Grace. Abram to Abraham. God's grace was breathed on them. And Sarah, her youthfulness was renewed. She couldn't have children. She was barren a whole life, and she was getting old. She was way past the age of having a child. And when she was 60 years old, 60, well, I guess that's not so bad. That's how old, kind of where I am, isn't it? I think of 60. Abimelech, who was a heathen king, wanted her for his harem. Now, we might think, oh, yes, he saw how spiritual. No. He was a heathen king. He knew nothing about spirit. He saw her in the physical and thought, whoa, she's a knockout. I want that woman in my harem. So, you know, when God makes things beautiful, we get this funny idea that we're the temple. God wants his temple beautiful. He doesn't want it all run down and, you know, like, and I'm the temple of God. Like, really? We represent the temple of God. See it that way. But anyways, okay, so she's 60. Abimelech wants her in his harem along with his other beautiful 20-year-olds, probably. He doesn't know she's 60, but it gets better when she's 90. Another king, and they called all the leaders back then of being like, wanted her for his harem. She's 90 years old. Think about that. She had not changed one bit from the time she was 60. What did God do? Now, this is not a fairy tale. This happened. And then she gets pregnant at this age. Carries a baby and has a baby at the age of, what was it, 92? My goodness. So we can see this. This is symbolic. This is the old covenant. The new covenant, the Bible says, is we got better promises. Can it get any better than that? Come on. We can't even imagine. Now, I'm not giving you some fairy tale. This is scripture. I didn't write it. God did. For our learning, for understanding. So, here's a good thing. Obviously, God did an amazing miracle in the life and in the body of Sarah. She was symbolic of the new covenant of grace, the children who are in the new covenant. And in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, it says that we are daughters of Hagar. No, it says you are daughters of Sarah. And I'm sure Sarah's looking down and thinking, those are my daughters. You need to see yourself. You are the children of the new covenant, the children of grace. So we are daughters of Sarah, not Hagar. So here's my point. Not only did God repair her body, it's one thing for God to heal you, isn't it? I mean, let's face it. We never even really knew that much about healing and that it was rightfully ours through the cross. And it started coming into the church in 1967, when it first started really coming back into the church. It always was there. God had always promised us that. But for some reason, it got lost. And the people didn't even know that was part of their salvation. And so when we first heard the message on God heals your body or has healed your body, it's like, it was so alien to us. It took a long time for us to, through the scriptures, to see that, you know what, that's true. By his stripes, we were healed way back on Calvary, and we can walk in divine health. Now it's not such a big deal. We know about it, and we can trust God for it. But now, what I'm sharing with you this morning is something also that has been hidden from the eyes of the church. And that's why we don't see it. We do not see it. How can you believe something you don't even know is yours? And so that's why I'm sharing this word this morning. I want you to think about it. I want you to look into it, read it, study it for yourself, and get the Holy Spirit to bear witness with your own heart that this is mine. As much as healing, as much as forgiveness of sins are, is mine, so is this. So Sarah's the shadow of the new covenant of grace. Now we also know that grace in the numeric system or in the Bible is represented by what number? 5, right? Grace is represented by the number 5. And in Psalm 103, we should all probably know Psalm 103 by heart by now. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not one of all of his benefits. Who what? Forgives all my sins. Number one benefit. Number two. Who heals all of my diseases, who delivers my life from all destruction, who crowns me with all favor and loving kindness, redeems my life. Number 5. Number 5 stands for grace. What is the 5th benefit? Anybody know here? What is the 5th benefit? Stands for grace, number 5. And I believe this is symbolic of the fact that only the new covenant church, the children of grace, can enter into this benefit. Number 5. Who? Let's go there. Come on, you guys. Let's open up our Bibles to 103. I don't even know if I wrote it down. I don't think I did. I want to read it properly. 103, verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good, with the good, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle? 5th benefit. Number 5, for grace. Now we know in the natural, or if you've ever done any study on an eagle, the eagles actually do renew themselves. They pluck off their feathers, I think. They get rid of their old beak and they grow a new one. And so that eagle can be 40, what did they say? I read, it was so long ago, I should have done some research this week, but the eagle lives a long, long time. And during his lifespan, he will go up and he'll perch on a cliff and he will pluck off his old feathers and he will wait there and his old beak will fall off and he will wait there until everything grows back brand new and he gets a new beak and then he flies away. Now, you looking at that eagle would think, oh, that's a new eagle. That's a fresh, young eagle. Beautiful, young-looking feathers. But yet, he's not. He has the smarts and the wisdom of a 20-year-old eagle. And that's the beauty of what God does in our life. We are grateful for what we have learned and how much wisdom we've gained through the years. But we get the best of both worlds. Because we know that young people sometimes can make foolish mistakes. And just, why? Because they're not that wise yet. You learn and you grow in wisdom. You grow in your knowledge of the Lord as you study and as you get older. But God has given us the best of both. Even though he renews us on the inside, we're very mature. We're very mature. Do you understand? And so I do know that the eagle does literally renew its youthfulness. And so the reason he's using that analogy with the eagle is because God literally in the flesh renews your youthfulness. This isn't a spiritual thing like most of us have been led to believe. It is physical. He who prays in an unknown tongue edifies his house, his temple. The temple. God is building and fixing the temple. It's your body, your physical body. How? He satisfies your mouth with the good. Now, I know I looked up the word mouth, and I did a teaching on this years ago. The word mouth means pay. It's the only time this word is used as mouth in the Bible. And what it means is ornaments or trappings of horses. Like ornamental or trappings of horses. What in the world does that mean? Well, we need to interpret it by the Bible. And if you turn to James chapter 3, it talks about the tongue being an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, wherewith we bless God out of one side and curse men out of the other. But in James chapter 3, verse 3, it says this, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn about their whole body." You know that, Tori, because you ride horses, and you know that that rein and that bit in their mouth is what controls the body, right? So James is doing an analogy here. This is what the trapping is that bit in the mouth. And so the Bible says that God satisfies our trappings, our mouth, our with the good, that our youth could be renewed as the eagle. How do we pull this all together? The bit is the tapping that controls the whole body of the horse. And so you need to understand that God has filled our mouths with ornaments, with an ornamental tongue, meaning an unknown tongue, a tongue, a different language, with a heavenly language. This is the good, or the trappings, and your body obeys it. When you pray in the Spirit, your body obeys it. I don't know how it all happens, but listen, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. It's what the Word of God says. And so we don't need to understand every fine detail. We just need to know that this is a benefit. It's number 5 benefit. God's going to renew your youthfulness. It's given us that promise in Romans chapter 8 where it says that God will quicken by his Spirit your short-lived, mortal, perishable body. It also says that he who prays in an unknown tongue is going to edify, build the house, renew the house, repair the house. I don't know how it all works. But all I know is it all comes together through one gift, and that's praying in the Spirit. And I said that 2 weeks ago, that everything God gives you in that Spirit gift is all kind of put together, and you can release it into your life. You can receive it. You can use it through praying in tongues. All in one gift. Everything's wrapped up in that. So is it important to pray in the Spirit? You tell me. How much life do you want? How beautiful do you want your temple to be? How young? You know, let's go back. One more thing I want to add. That word, God will renew your youth as the eagles. You know what that word youth means? Let me read it. I looked it up and it said, from infancy to adolescence. We think of youthfulness, Diane, as maybe, you know, maybe 35. No. Adolescence. What does that mean? Pimples. Hormones going crazy. Like, you know what? God wants you to be and have as much energy and love of life as a child. And that's where he wants to take your body. To infancy, all the way from infancy to adolescence. That's a teenager. So when he talks about renewing of youth, he's talking renewal of youth. Not just, well, you know, you look pretty good for your age. You look about 3 years younger than you actually are. No. And I mean, like I say, don't look at me like I'm crazy. I didn't write this. I didn't do this. God did. I'm just sharing with you what is in God's word, which is part of our salvation package that we obtained through the cross of Jesus. How badly do you want it? Do you want this? I do. I'm excited. I'm thinking, wow, I can get younger as the years go by instead of older. No such thing as golden years. Never mind you back there. Don't change how you think. The first time God dropped this into my head, I was on a walk out to the road. I'll never forget it. And I was thinking about this message because I had just kind of gotten wind of it and I was chewing it up. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, you know, if you think like the world, you're going to get what the world gets. You have got to change the way you think, the way you see yourself. You've got to start seeing yourself young. Anticipate every day getting up with more energy than you did the day before. Renewal of you. It's real. You know what? You cannot have something unless you have faith in it. So now when you pray in tongues, see it happening. Begin to put your faith out there. Trust that the Holy Spirit is just renewing your youthfulness, your mind, your will, your emotions, physical body, your organs. You know, and just keep on praying. Rest and let him do the work. Just bring it to him and say, here, fix this. This temple's a mess. I want to glorify God in my temple. I just trust you. I put my faith in you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to yield my tongue to you. And you are going to bring it to pass. Because it is by your life, the life that's in me, that you quicken the cells in my body. Repairing, restoring, renewing, making me young again. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.